Turn with me now to 1 Corinthians 15. 1 Corinthians 15. We have read part of this chapter before. We started then at verse 20. I'd like to read the first part of this passage now, of this chapter, because I want to call your attention to what we have in verse 3 particularly. 1 Corinthians 15, we read the Word of God. Now I would remind you, brethren, in what terms I preached to you the gospel which you received, in which you stand, by which you are saved, if you hold it fast, unless you believed in vain. For I delivered to you as of first importance what I also received from Christ, that Christ died for our sins in accordance with the Scriptures, that He was buried, that He was raised on the third day in accordance with the Scriptures, and that He appeared to Cephas, then to the 12, then He appeared to more than 500 brethren at once, most of whom are still alive, though some have fallen asleep. Then He appeared to James, then to all the apostles. Last of all, as to one untimely born, He appeared also to me. For I am the least of the apostles, unfit to be called an apostle, because I persecuted the church of God. But by the grace of God I am what I am, and His grace toward me was not in vain. On the contrary, I worked harder than any of them, though it was not I, but the grace of God which is with me. Whether then it was I or they, so we preach, and so you believed. Now, if Christ is preached as raised from the dead, how can some of you say that there is no resurrection of the dead? But if there's no resurrection of the dead, then Christ has not been raised. If Christ has not been raised, then our preaching is in vain, and your faith is in vain. We are even found to be misrepresenting God, because we testified of God that He raised Christ, whom He did not raise, if it is true that the dead are not raised. For if the dead are not raised, then Christ has not been raised. If Christ has not been raised, your faith is futile, and you are still in your sins. Then those also who have fallen asleep in Christ have perished. If for this life only we have hoped in Christ, we are of all men most miserable, most to be pitied. But in fact, Christ has been raised from the dead. So far the reading of God's Word. And I want to call your attention to that what we have there in verse 3. For I delivered to you as of first importance what I also received, that Christ died, that Christ was buried, and that Christ rose in accordance with the Scripture, and especially of first importance, the belief in the resurrection of the dead. My sermon title this morning is, You Must Expect the Resurrection. To expect it, you must believe it. But I'm specifically saying you must expect your own resurrection. You have to believe it. And believing it, expect it. Because God says so, and this is a real part of life. You may recall that those of you that have been here the last 18 months, that I've come back again and again, and I've preached a whole series of sermons of what we must do, what we must believe, what we must expect. And this morning, at sermon number 28, you must expect the resurrection. Now, in the Old Testament times, some people say people never thought of the resurrection, never believed in it. But I tell you, right now at my class at seminary on Old Testament poets, we're studying the book of Job. Job expected the resurrection. Chapter 19. Clearly he expected it. He knew that the end of his life was not on an ash heap and then a hole 6 feet deep. He knew that there was life. Once God creates life and places life here, that life does not finish. Life has been made to continue. There's no end to life. Even for those that do not believe in the Lord Jesus Christ, they'll have a most terrible existence after this life. Because whether you believe in Christ or not, you will be resurrected. The Word of God is so pointed on this. And Job expected that. When David was in trouble, we read in his Psalm 16, when he was hunted and persecuted, and he said, if I die, that's not the end. I know that, because there is a resurrection. I shall not be left in the grave. And when Peter preaches on Pentecost Sunday, when he's preaching to those people who were making fun of these happy Christians, Peter said, now look, you people claim to be sons of David. David expected the resurrection. David said, I will not be left to rot in the grave and be in there at all times. David expected the resurrection. Now why are you Jews making fun of this idea that maybe Jesus arose from the grave? When I turn to Zechariah 14, Zechariah was a prophet who preached after the children of Israel came back from the captivity, after they'd been out in exile for 70 years. And then they had been brought back and they had to start rebuilding ruins. And they had to rebuild in the heat with a lot of trouble around them and taunts around them. We read in Zechariah 14, verse 6 and 7, that Zechariah preaches to these people that there is light at the end of the day. You may think that your day of life is to end. And you wonder if there's any hope for future. But there's light. There's light. There is a future that will never end. The people in Greece laughed when Paul came and preached to them about Jesus who had died and who had rose from the grave. Read Acts 17. How they laughed. How they mocked. We'll hear you some other day. But that didn't stop Paul from preaching. And then he went on to Corinth. You know, Corinth is a city in Greece too. And he went there and preached. In Athens, there weren't many that believed, only a few. But in Corinth, there was a number that believed, and they became a church. But some of those people in that church, oh, they would believe that there was a Jesus who had lived and that he had a tremendous good gospel to proclaim. But the problem was, they couldn't figure it out. These Greeks like to think. They try to analyze. They try to reason things out. They couldn't put it together. And if you can't put it together, you don't believe it. And so they made fun of the idea. Even there were some in the church that said, this is an impossibility. Once a person is dead, he's dead. That's it. But now to believe in Jesus is good for this life. Because the more you are like Jesus, the better you will be loved, and the more you will love. And it just helps people everywhere to be like Jesus. And that's enough. So Paul says in the chapter here, those of you who have hoped in Jesus only for this life, oh, you've lived a pitiful life, really. At the same time, it's good that you pattern your life after Christ. And the more that the unbelievers do it, the better society will be. There's no doubt about that. But if people think that is the sum total of life, just to be like Jesus and then to die like an animal and disappear, oh, you are to be pitied. There's so much more to life than that. So there in the church in Corinth, there were people, older people, young people, that just simply wouldn't believe that the resurrection was a real thing in the past and for the future. They wouldn't believe it. And Paul writes a whole chapter, 58 verses, and all he talks about there is, this is a fact. Jesus died and Jesus rose. And you better believe it. You better not ignore this. Because this is one of the absolute important factors in all of our life. So now listen, boys, this is one of the greatest and most important things in life that you know about and that you believe and expect, the resurrection. It's of first importance, 1 Corinthians 15, verse 3. Now why does Paul say that it's so important for you to expect the resurrection? Otherwise life is meaningless, life is useless. Yes. But the resurrection. You may say, I believe Jesus died and that he died to show us how to love. We hear a lot of that. Paul says, that's not enough. Because the resurrection is an important link in a whole chain. Let me put it this way. Our life can be kind of looked at as a series of links that form a chain. Your life in school, fellas, young ladies, boys, girls, your life in school can kind of be looked at as a chain with a number of links. The first link is you come here. The second link is you live here. The third link is you join in the sports activities and the general life activity. The fourth link is that you study. The fifth link is that you pass your tests. And the next link is that you graduate, and then the next go. So there's a whole series of events. Are they all equally important? Yes and no. You're coming here. You're living here. You're participating in sports. You're studying. Will always be looked at as a bad mistake if you don't pass your test. That's the first importance for your education. You won't get a diploma unless you pass your test. You've got to have something that really pinpoints, that really in a way makes everything hang together. When you pass your exams, and you pass an exam is not only the classroom, but also your behavior test, because you're being tested on that every day, aren't you, boys and girls? Every day. Teachers are watching you. House parents are watching you. And oh my, sometimes you don't pass the test because they got to say, okay, Johnny. Okay, Jane. Right? And say, look, you didn't meet the standard today. You got to meet that test. There's one factor there that's always, in a way, the central factor. Well, in Jesus' life, his birth, oh, very important. His life, very important. His teaching, very important. His suffering, very important. His death, can't do without it. But all that would be meaningless for us as Jesus the Savior if he didn't come out of the grave. That's the capstone. That's the climax. And you might as well quit talking about Jesus as a Savior, as a Lord, as a Master, if you say that the resurrection is not important. It's enough that I believe that he lived and that he was a good man, he had good teachings and so on. Paul says, useless. You're missing the all-important link, that thing that really makes a chain, a unity out of the whole thing. And it's not only that it unifies it all, it's the great climactic event. And Jesus' resurrection is the great climax. Of all the events, the resurrection is the key, the all-important part for you and me, because we are born, we live, we work, we hope, we die, and we're buried. And then what? The resurrection is the one cornerstone of hope for life. Now, and always. It's the climax. As Christ arose, so we shall rise. All people are born, all people live, die, and are buried, but the difference is that we who are in Christ have a life that is incomparable to anyone else, to anything else. The Mohammedans, they live according to the law. They read the Old Testament. The Jews do too. The Buddhists have a way of life. And when I was in the Orient for 2 years after the Second World War, my, how some of those Buddhists and Confucianists and Shintoists, what a strict family life they had, and how well-ordered society was. But once when I was talking with a Buddhist, I asked him, where's Buddha? And they said, oh, there's a great big image over there. And sure enough, there in Nara, the big Dhyabhutsa temple, a 500-ton bronze image. Man, bigger than this room. That temple, and he practically fills the whole thing, and there he sits. Stone cold, covered with bird droppings. That's the Buddha, to which we saw hundreds of people come and bend the knee and throw money in the boxes. A dead Buddha who had nothing to offer beside, well, a pretty good, decent type of a life that didn't hurt animals, and he wouldn't even kill a mosquito. But for the rest, nothing. Muhammad is dead. The Mohammedans go to Mecca, to his grave, because he never rose. His bones, if they're still there, if they haven't deteriorated, they're still over there in Mecca. Confucius died. The great leader of the Shinto religion was always the emperor of Japan. Emperors come and they represent the god, so to speak, and everyone goes to their grave, and they stay there. And they stay there until Jesus, the only one who's ever resurrected, because he's God Almighty, until Jesus comes out of the grave, then he's the one who's going to take a Buddha out of the grave, and he's going to take Confucius out of the grave, and he's going to take Karl Marx out of his grave. He's going to take everyone out of these graves, and he's going to put them before the judgment seat, and I'll preach about that when I come back for a few times in November, on the glory and the judgment day. And Jesus is going to put every one of them on the judgment, before the judgment seat. And every one of those whom he resurrects, who are dead as dead can be now, who offer absolutely no life, no hope, to all these people of the other religions, it's only Jesus. It's only Jesus who rose. The other people don't even claim that for this because they know it isn't true. You see, that absolute importance of believing that Jesus rose, that's what makes Christianity completely different from every other faith. There is no comparison. There's absolutely no comparison, because in Christianity we believe in Christ's resurrection. He arose. He lives. He lives. I know he lives. He lives in my heart. And he lives in the heart of every believer. But that's not just because we experience this, but it's because God's inspired, infallible, inerrant, absolute, trustworthy word tells us. But this is a fact. Jesus arose. And as he arose, so you will. Some to glory. And some, it's awful, to eternal condemnation. But we're all going to be raised from the grave. You better believe that. You better expect that. You better be ready for that. And in this life, now is the time. After you die, it's too late. There's no transmigration of the soul, and there's no coming back in different forms of life as the Hindus would teach you. Now is the all-important time. Now, when people hear about the resurrection, of course, there's all kinds of questions. I can't figure it out. Mathematically, logically, physically, as an engineer, medically, socially, humanistically, there's all kinds of problems. So, because there's these problems, what happens? People say, since I can't put it together, since I can't explain it, since I can't put it on a drawing board and so on, let's forget it. Paul points out how absolutely foolish it is not to believe it. It's absolutely foolish. The word he uses, it's empty-headedness. It's empty heart. It's empty. You're just plain empty. And you talk like one who hasn't got his head on straight. As you say, I can't believe in the resurrection because I can't figure it out. You know, let me just say this a moment. There's so many things in life you can't figure out. How many of you girls drive a car? Quite a few of you do. Can't you? Can you exactly explain how everything works in a car? I bet you most of you can't. But you believe that a car will run, though, won't you? Sure. We take so many things for granted in life. Every one of you believes that your heart's beating, don't you? Explain to me what keeps that muscle pumping. You really know how the heart works? You don't, Bill. You don't, John. You don't, Mary. But there it goes. And aren't we thankful that it does? My word, we are. Oh, there's so much in life we can't explain. Day-by-day event, day-by-day activity. There's so much that we just simply take for granted. But that's all important thing of life that never ends, even though there's an end to this physical existence for a time, we will be resurrected, and it's absolute nonsense, it's foolishness, it's empty-headedness, it's cold-heartedness, it is contrary to life entirely to talk as if it is not so. To deny resurrection is to take away the living Christ. And Paul says, and if you don't want to believe the resurrection, it's useless for you to hear any kind of preaching. Cut yourself loose from the church. Let the church disappear. For the church has absolutely no reason to exist. It's absolutely foolish, empty-headedness to continue to talk about the church and to be part of the church. If the resurrection of Jesus and your expected resurrection is not a real thing in your life, you're more than an animal. And it's nonsense to say that your life is, in a way, something like animal life. An animal that is here, he comes, he lives, it dies, and it's finished. Your very heart tells you there's more to life, to your life. You who are created by God in the image of God, you who have been placed here, right? There's more to life than just the life of a dog life. Sometimes you may think your life is something like a dog's life, but there's a lot more to it than that, isn't there? There surely is. In your heart, you know it, because God so made us that we just respond to the fact, I live. And there's a life that's rich and wonderful. And my heart says yes when I hear the gospel, even though there may be many things that come in our heart that say no, no, no. That's the perversity of sin that makes us say no, that makes us be foolish. Don't be foolish. Expect the resurrection. Believe in it. When Paul then speaks about the absolute importance of the resurrection, and then he goes on to talk about the foolishness of those who don't believe it, he absolutely stresses, as we go to verse 20 in chapter 1 Corinthians 15, the fact, the absolute fact of the resurrection. Christ has been raised. He has been raised. Believe it. It's history. It has happened. Why do you think he referred to all those people who saw Jesus? There are many people who walked on this earth who saw Jesus after he came from the grave in those 40 days between his resurrection. Now, these people have all died, but when Paul was writing this about 20, 30 years after Jesus rose from the grave, he said, some of those whom Jesus met have fallen asleep, have died, but many of them are still alive, and if you Corinthians don't believe it, how about taking a trip to the Holy Land? And maybe Paul could even give him the addresses of a lot of those people who had met Jesus. Well, we can still go to the Holy Land, but we can't meet the people that actually saw Jesus. But at that time, Paul challenges them. Many of them are alive because it's a fact. And Jesus is the first fruit, is what he stresses here. And he is the first fruit of those that have fallen asleep. What does he mean by first fruit? This. Let me explain. How many of you work in the gardens over here at French Camp Academy? You all work in the field sometimes? Even the girls do sometimes, don't they? So I understand. I know Mr. Curtis has a tremendous garden back there, and so do the other folk. You always pick your first strawberry, don't you, Mr. Curtis? And there's always that first ear of corn. And there's always that first handful of beans. And there's those first couple of head of grain that ripen. And as you go there and pick those first strawberries and pick those first beans and look at those first grain heads of grain, you know that there's many more coming, don't you? You just look around, you see all the green ones and so on. So the first ones you pick are the first fruit. And as that first one is, so you know there'll be many more. So Paul's using a little example from the farm. Christ is the first one, first strawberry picked, the first bean picked, the first head of grain that's picked. And there'll be many more like it. That first one is always the one to say, If so, and there'll be more, Christ rose from the grave. And there'll be many more that are coming from the grave. And He's the one who not only opened the grave, that opened life eternal to us. He's the one that's actually gone through it. And He's going to lead all of us right on to glory through the resurrection. He's the first one, and we will follow. Just as sure as there was a first Adam, as there was a first man, and just as sure as that first Adam sinned, and just as sure as that Jesus lived a life on this earth that was sinless, so absolutely sure is this resurrection, is what he argues in this chapter here. So young people, as you read 1 Corinthians 15, Grandma and Grandpa, as you read this chapter, and as death comes closer, the time of your death comes closer, and the fear of death comes to your heart, Grandma and Grandpa, read 1 Corinthians 15. And have this absolute assurance that we have here from the Word sink into your heart and give you joy and steadfastness. Yes, I may die, but that's not the end. There is a life that never ends. And it's my life that will not end. And I, though I go to the grave, I'll come from the grave, because Jesus, who went to the grave, came from the grave. And as He came, I will. Let the Word speak to you, fathers and mothers, parents, teachers, children, young people. It's a fact. Jesus arose, and you will arise. You will. As surely as Jesus is enthroned in heaven now after the resurrection, so surely we will be taken to be with Him or to stand before Him and to be cast aside forever. Now, yes, says some people then, all right. So Jesus arose from the grave. But explain this to me. And Paul goes through First Corinthians 15, and he tries to answer some of the questions. From verse 29 on, some of the questions and some of the problems, and I can't go into all of them, but basically this is what he's saying. In verses 29 through 34, he's saying, your whole life is geared to such a way that in a way everything you do, one way or another, reflects that you know that your life will continue. Your instantaneous reaction to what you do in life. He talks about people. Some people were actually gone to the habit of baptizing people for the dead. Would anybody baptize people for the dead if they didn't somehow or another have an idea of life continuing, of resurrection from the grave? Of course they wouldn't. He's not saying, therefore, go out and baptize people for the dead. He's simply saying, I can prove to you that most people expect a resurrection because they baptize for the dead. They wouldn't do this otherwise. And so there's many other things that we do in life. Paul says, why do you think I was ready to fight with beasts for? I knew that if the beast would win, that I wouldn't be a loser, because I believe in the resurrection. Whatever I do, even though it may mean the end of my life, here and now for time, it doesn't mean the end of life, I will live. But what is it like then? How are we raised? How are we raised? Tell us what will happen. It's a mystery, he says. I can't explain this to you. In verse 35, someone will ask, how are the dead raised? With what kind of a body do they come? Oh, this is a great and glorious mystery. You foolish man, he says. You want to know exactly what happened? Well, tell me. Tell me exactly what happened. What is it like? What happens when you, over here, are told to go out in the gardens and the field and plant corn? You put corn in the ground, don't you? You're planting corn. Do you expect that little seed just to come popping up and have one great big long seed? No. You put corn in the ground and you wait and wait, and pretty soon you see a little green shoot and you say, hey, there's corn. And that little green leaf doesn't look anything like the seed that you put in the ground, does it? And yet you call it corn. Because you know it's corn. Now explain, how did it ever happen that that little yellow thing, after 5 days in warm, moist soil, suddenly comes up a little green blade? You call it corn, you know it's corn, and yet a great change took place. Okay,
explain this. You can't. The mysteries of life, the wonders of life. It's tremendous. It's great. But it happens. It happens. I've referred to this before. He picks it up again. So what's our life going to, what's resurrection for us? We're going to go into a grave. Unless Jesus comes before we die. And you know what? When I come up out of the grave, I'm going to have a full head of hair. Right? And I'm no longer going to have those terrible tummy aches that I've been having here a few weeks back. That took me to the hospital for a week. And that's got me on a diet now. No. No more sickness. Perfect health. In fact, I won't even be limited to space something like I am now. I won't be everywhere present at once, but I'll be something like the angels who somehow or another are not limited to space, and they have to go through the laborious efforts of walking. Or try to get a car to get me across 50 miles in an hour. It was going to be changed. But I'm still going to be George. And you're still going to be Carolyn. But no more wrinkles. No more baldness. No more problems. No more aches. Life. Life rich. Life fully. Just like that beautiful corn stalk comes up out of that tiny little seed, a most wonderful plant. Put an acorn in the ground, and you get that beautiful big oak. In a way, our life is the seed time now. But every one of us will remain ourselves, and yet we will be changed. When? God knows. But when it comes, it's going to be quick. Quicker you can blink your eye. Christ will appear. The resurrection will take place, and there we'll stand. He'll have a host of angels, we read. With all of his conquering host of angels, not one will be left. Those whose bodies have been eaten by the sharks, those whose bodies have been taken up into dust, the person will be restored. They'll be given a new body, a renewed body. They'll be exactly like the bodies we are now, without sin and the effects of sin and its weakness and age and all that. When? God knows. When Jesus was on earth as a man, he said, I can't tell you the day or the hour, but it's coming. Oh, it's coming. As sure as I rose from the grave and as surely as I could walk through a door without opening it and as surely as I could eat fish when I joined the fish party, and as surely as I could go a whole day without eating fish and not be hungry, so sure you have an existence for which we have been created. And if sin had not entered, Adam and Eve would have gone into that blessed paradise existence. That's ahead of us. So, why must the resurrection take place? He goes on and talks about this. Because we have to get rid of our corruption. We mustn't get rid of our bodies. But our corrupt bodies, in our bodies, in our natural life, sin has come in. That has affected us. God wants to clean it all out. He's going to do it. He's going to do it. But the question is, again, are you going to be singing that beautiful song at the end of the resurrection chapter? Oh, death, where is your sting? Oh, grave, where is your victory? You're going to stand before the judgment seat. More about that next time. You're going to be standing there, but what will you be singing? If you'll be singing, you'll be singing, thanks be to God through Jesus Christ, who giveth me life and who gives me victory. Or you might be standing there, oh, fool that I was. They preached it to me. They taught it me. I read it, and I wouldn't believe it. And then there's awful words of Jesus. Yes, the loving Jesus will come with awful words and he'll say, away, 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 you resurrected one to experience eternal condemnation. Oh, the importance of the resurrection, boys and girls, young people, grandparents. Oh, the comfort that it gives. But oh, the terror that it has for those who haven't turned to Jesus and believed in him and who are ready to go with him all the way. But to go with Jesus all the way is to enter into life full, rich, and abundant. Boys, do you believe Jesus arose from the grave? Do you believe you are? Not so sure? You better become sure. Believing in Jesus settles it. Shall we pray? Oh God, bless this word that was before us this morning. Make it a real living message in our heart. Grant that we, in spite of what modern science may want to say, or our own unbelieving hearts may say, may we be overwhelmed, overcome, made to see and believe this sure gospel, the gospel of a living Savior who arose and who will raise us. Oh, hear our prayer. Bless this word to each of us. In Jesus' name, amen.